please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Last time when I was here, I preached a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, which was one of six. And so we are again in 1 Corinthians 13. We will read the whole chapter, but the text is from verse 4 and the first word in verse 5, or the first phrase in verse 5. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For now, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, because those mirrors in those days were metal mirrors, so you could see only dimly in them. But then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Thus far the reading from God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about 4 months ago, the Wainui Mata elders asked me to preach, to make sermons on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which they could then use on their home visits. Well, I ended up making 6 sermons on 1 Corinthians 13. So what we will hear today is sermon number 3 of this very rich and wonderful passage. So in this morning's sermon, looking at verses 4 and 5, we will be reminded of 4 things which love is not. You see, sometimes when one wants to define what something is, you have to first state what it is not. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, gives us here. Well, here is then the first thing which love is not. Not jealous. Love is not jealous. Yes, it does not envy. What does that mean? Well, that means only one thing. If love does not envy, then love and envy don't go together. Why are love and envy not going together? Because envy goes against the very grain of love. And the envy or jealousy by which the members of the Corinthian church tried to outsmart one another was exactly the barometer by which the Apostle Paul measured and knew that they were lacking in God-founded love. You see, some church members in Corinth were jealous of their friends in the church who had such noble gifts as good Bible knowledge. And so I'm jealous of Mary because she has good Bible knowledge. They were jealous of preaching. So somebody in the church could preach well, and so I'm jealous of him. Somebody could speak in tongues, and so I'm green of jealousy. Well, how can you say that you love a brother or sister if you are green of jealousy over the God-given gifts that that person has? Pure, unselfish love is God-founded, but envy can lead to something real bad. You see, it's not for nothing that Proverbs 14 says, envy rots the bones. But we might say, forget about rotting of the bones. Proverbs 6 says it much stronger. It says, for jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. The brother of our Lord, James, removes all doubt about the lengths that envy can go. He says in James 4 verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Look, is that not what Cain did when he envied his brother? When he envied Abel's successful offering? Yes, his jealousy, his envy led him to murder. The same is true for Joseph's brothers. Genesis 37 tells us straight out that Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. And where did their jealousy lead them? To murderous thoughts and near murderous actions. Does it come as a surprise that Matthew tells us that it was exactly envy which caused the Jews to hand over our Lord Jesus to be killed? Matthew 27 verse 18. Envy or jealousy kills. So Proverbs 27 is so true. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Do you at times struggle with jealousy? Hear how one woman called Nancy once, by God's grace, managed her jealousy. Nancy was in her 40s when she was invited to the annual Christmas staff party. Of course, going to a staff Christmas party is not a big undertaking if you're married. But for Nancy, it was hard because she was single. And to go where the others are all couples, and you are the only single person in your 40s, well, that will ask a lot to suppress your sadness and your jealousy, your envy of them. Well, here are Nancy's own words as they're told by a Christian author. She says, going to that party was a dreadful thought. And of course, I truly didn't want to go. But as I prayed, I realized that God wanted me to go and that He would go with me. I didn't know how this could happen, how God could go with me, but I began to pray that He would recognize, that I would recognize His presence beside me every moment, and that I would radiate that presence. So I went to the party. As I walked from room to room, I socialized, encouraged those I saw, and truly practiced putting others first. As I left that evening and got into my car for the long drive home, I burst into tears, tears of joy and pain. I rejoiced to feel the peace and presence of Jesus in a tangible way, despite the pain of singleness. The following Monday, a friend stopped by my office and said, "I noticed you at the party and wondered if it might be hard for you to be there alone. But I wanted to tell you that you radiated God's joy and love that night." My brother and sister, your and my situation may not be exactly the same as Nancy's, but what an example from our day and age and our culture. May God grant you and me to, like Nancy, with a heart surrendered to God, smother our envy by radiating the love of Him who did not look in envy at equality with God and say, "I want to stay in heaven." No, He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. Philippians 2, very well known verses 6 and 7. Well, it is clear, love does not envy. Love is not jealous. In fact, godly love cannot envy. You ask, but Pastor, what about the fact that God Himself says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. What about God who is jealous? Yes, but that's the rightful jealousy from your Creator, who loves you and does not want you to worship other gods. That is not petty human jealousy. That's a holy jealousy. Well, that was the first thing which love is not. Here are the second and third things which love is not. Yes, number 2 and 3 can be grouped together, because if you look at them closely, they do belong together. And they are: does not brag and is not arrogant. The NASB translation says, "Love does not brag and is not arrogant." Yes, the person whose love for his brothers and sisters, also for his or her spouse, for his husband or wife, is pure and God-founded. To such person applies the second thing which love is not. Such person does not boast. Yes, even quietly in his or her mind, such person does not praise him or herself excessively. He or she does not parade him or herself, indeed does not brag. And to such person applies also the third thing which love is not. Such person is not puffed up. Such person is not proud. He is not arrogant. Well, you will remember that it was exactly the pride, the boasting, the puffed-up attitudes, and the arrogance of the Pharisees and law teachers which our Lord Jesus would not tolerate and which He exposed. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23, talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make the phylacteries wide and the tassels on their gowns long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Puffed up, arrogant. My brother and sister, I never give really illustrations in my sermons of myself. But my elders in Wainui Umata told me, Peter, we know nothing about you. You're from a different country. Would you not sometimes, at least, in your illustrations, tell us of your own life? And so, please pardon me in the following illustration about myself. You see, although I would not acknowledge it way back then, but between the ages of 23 and 39, when I was a young university lecturer in Hebrew, Aramaic, and later on in Greek, my attitude was not much different to that of the puffed up Pharisees. When, due to God's kindness and blessings, I quickly climbed the academic ladder, I used to think I was smarter than anyone else who did not have an academic qualification. See how stupid and how sinful we can get. But then our gracious Lord, because he must have loved me, had a great training school for me, something that would bring me down to earth. I thought even lower than the earth. And that was migration. You see, suddenly my family and I found ourselves to be migrants in New Zealand. Gone was my university, my academic life, my little yet stable income, my beloved extended family, yes, all my siblings. And what became my job for the following 6 years? Among other, it was that of part-time supermarket assistants, putting things on the shelf, trimming the cauliflowers and the cabbages. God allowed for me even a 2-year period during which one of my many part-time jobs was to every day after school clean 20 toilets at a private Christian school in Avondale. Thus, I was reduced to the very work I used to despise when I was that puffed up university lecturer. And I was so skillfully puffed up that you would not even know it. And do you know what? This time of migration was the time when I quickly learned to admire people who work with their hands. That was also the time when I felt myself closest than ever to the Lord. When I knew again, and I looked out for his daily provision just to have food on the table. It was also then when I looked back at my puffed up days at university that I really clicked. It's so true what someone has said. How can I love others if my eyes are only on me? You cannot. As our text says, love is not puffed up. It does not inflate itself. It is not arrogant. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Is that not what our Lord Jesus did? Did he not in humility consider himself better than, consider others better than himself? Indeed, the same Philippians 2 from which we quoted before, continues saying that our Lord Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. My brother and sister, imagine Christ's vantage point before he came down to earth. Then answer for yourself the following questions, so poignantly asked by one commentator. If you knew that only few would care that you came, would you still come? If you knew that those who loved, if you knew that those you loved would laugh in your face, would you still care? If you knew that the tongues you made would mock you, the mouths you made would spit at you, the hands you made would crucify you, would you still make them? Christ did. Would you regard the immobile and the invalid more important than yourself? Jesus did. Why? Because according to our text, that's what love does. It puts the beloved before itself. To Jesus, your and my soul is more important than his blood. Your and my eternal life was more important than his earthly life. Your and my place in heaven was more important than his place in heaven. And so for a season of pain, he gave up his place so you and I can have ours. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, not puffed up, not boastful, not proud. So here's the puffed up test question for you and me. When we do work in or for the church, when we do cleaning or setting up or washing or maintenance on the building, and when we do kind deeds to members in need, what's more important to you and me? That the work be done or that you or I be seen? That's the test question. Our text says, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Romans 12 verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Romans 12 continues to say, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Remember what our Lord said when he had washed the feet of his disciples? Yes, when he did a servant's job. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. That was the second and third things which love is not. Here is the fourth one. And the last one we will deal with today. Love is not rude. The NASB renders it, love does not act unbecomingly. Other good English versions say, love is not rude, that's the NIV and the ESV. Or, love does not behave rudely, that's the New King James Version. Which means, if you really love someone, then you will not want to shame or belittle that person, not in public, nor even privately. Well, I have often seen a raw kind of rudeness, for example, displayed in public. I'm sure you too would have seen something similar to the following story. Whenever you use, for example, public transport, a bus or a train or a plane. A Christian author explains how he once boarded a plane, and due to some technical problems with the plane's departure was already delayed by one full hour. The air hostesses had their hands full with the usual and the unusual tasks when suddenly a man in the first class got out of his seat shouting at them, Hey, lady, how does a guy get a pillow around here? And what about my drink? My wife and I paid extra to fly first class. I'm accustomed to better attention. I want some service, and I want it now. Well, that was very rude. Rude people stand on their rights. But God calls us to much nobler duty, and that is not to ask, what are my rights? But to aim for what will be loving. Now, you and I might never have been rude in the same way as this passenger in the plane, but we could have been rude in other circumstances. You see, about the meaning of the word for rude in our text, the Greek dictionary says, to act in defiance of social and moral standards, with resulting disgrace, embarrassment, and shame. Have you or I perhaps acted rudely by taking for ourselves the right to dominate a conversation, not to give another person a chance to talk? That's rude. That's not born in Christ-like self-sacrificial love. Have we perhaps interrupted another person? Have you or I pretended that we didn't hear our wife or husband speak? Have you or I perhaps snapped at the clerk at a service desk? Have you failed to show up for an appointment? Have you or I perhaps talked down to our wife or husband, belittling her or him? Have you or I perhaps snatched a parking place from under the nose of another person who was driving for that same spot? One man tells how he used to find it so rude when his wife parked her car right in the center of their garage, leaving no room for his car. When he could not stand it any longer, he rushed into the house saying, some car is taking up its half of the garage right in the middle. Well, when from then on his wife succeeded in parking her car on her half only, their little daughter asked, Mummy, is that a big of a deal for you? The mum answered, it's not that big to me, but it seems big to your dad. And if it matters to him, it matters to me. Beautiful. If it matters to him, it matters to me. Is that not Christ-like? You see, Christ Jesus, our Lord, was never rude. Yes, he had a holy anger against the sins of religious leaders, clearly seen when he cleansed the temple. But that was not in petty human anger or rudeness. That was a holy anger which does not put selfish emotion before the cause. Jesus was never rude. How come he was never rude? Well, is it not so that the one whose words and deeds are rude, that person is also, as the previous point said, puffed up, arrogant, boastful, the one who thinks too much of himself, like that rude passenger in the plane. So rudeness comes from being puffed up first, from being arrogant first, from being boastful first. And our Lord Jesus was none of these. On the contrary, as said before, he emptied himself of the luxuries of heaven. He who is truly God humbled himself to the lowest earthly levels. How could he ever be rude? My brother and sister, I want to conclude by telling the story of the Christian woman who worked very hard for her church. The story is told of how once at the end of a very demanding and exhausting day at work, this woman still had to rush right through heavy traffic, right across the city to the other side to pick up a parcel for the church, only to meet up with a very rude clerk behind the counter. Well, just when this Christian woman in her tiredness wanted to give the clerk some of his own rudeness back, she remembered that she was wearing the church's special shirt with the church's logo on. So she changed her behavior. Says her pastor, "Think well, aren't we all wearing a shirt?" Galatians 3 verse 27, "For all of you were baptized into Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ." See, all who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are wearing Christ. And not only you know it, not only even your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ know that, but also some people outside the church know that you are linked with Christ and they're watching. And when we are kind, they conclude Christ is kind. When we are patient, they conclude that our Lord is patient. But what if we are the four things we mentioned in the sermon? What if we are jealous? What if we are boastful or arrogant? What if we are rude? Wow, imagine what message we leave them with. What's the solution? What will happen? I only know of one way. Is that way not that you and I will sincerely turn to Jesus every day, which will ask of us to spend time with him in a reading and in prayer, personal devotions, not just family devotions, but my own reading. Jesus must be in here, or else I will be jealous, I will be puffed up, I will be arrogant, and I will be rude. May God give us strength. Amen. Let us come to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, thank you that you, being human being in body and soul, and only young, only around 30 years of age, lived a perfect life. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, help us to live so close to you that we will not just be Sunday Christians, but that every day of the week people will see that we are yours. And Lord, that even those closest to us will see that. Father, will you hear our prayer in Jesus' name?